Isaiah 33. Let's look to the Lord. Our dear Father and our God, we thank you so much for saving our souls, for keeping us, and for taking care of us every day with every little detail. Thank you for the richness of your word, the clarity of it, that we might know, dear Heavenly Father, of your great and mighty works in days past, your plans for the future. And all of that, dear Heavenly Father, allows us to enjoy a peace even now as we live from day to day. We ask your Heavenly Father that you will bless our time in the Word tonight and encourage, Lord, as we pray and ask, Lord, that your will might be done in our lives and in the life of our church. For Jesus' sake, amen. Isaiah 33, whenever you are planning to move into a new house, it's sometimes of interest that you check out your neighbors. You want to find out who lives to the left of you, who lives to the right of you, who's across the street from you, what kind of neighborhood is it. So I thought tonight we'd look into Isaiah 33 and examine the kind of neighbors that you're going to have in the kingdom. At the same time, it provides a very clear portrait of the righteous man, the blessed man, even now. So we would understand that the blessed man and the righteous man of our time will be very much akin to the neighbors that you will enjoy when we begin our time in God's kingdom. You know, of course, that that is to be a literal, earthly kingdom. A lot of things that you are concerned about with modern day neighbors won't even be an issue with you when that time comes. As I got to thinking about it, there'll be several things probably absent from your house as a matter of necessity. You won't, obviously, you're not going to need locks on your doors. You won't need blinds for your windows. Nothing like that. You won't need fences to sectionalize your yard. You won't need surveys to pinpoint who owns what. None of that stuff will be basically relevant. We come to Isaiah 33 and verse 15, where a statement is made that seemingly, from a literary standpoint, is out of place, but it is drawn to a conclusion so that you can identify who it is that the prophet is talking about here in a few verses. Verse 15 says, "He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions," the fortress of rocks. "Bread shall be given him. His water shall be sure." And then verse 17, "Joy of all joys, thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty." And I want you to notice this, how it shifts from speaking about a second person, singular, to a personal reference, where there's a shift from someone else to you when you go from verses 15 to 16 and then get to 17, where it says, "Thine eyes shall behold the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off." One of the great Psalms has a tremendous question that deserves to be studied out sometime. In Psalm 15:1, this question is asked, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?" Now, if we want to make some observations, we come back again to Isaiah 33 And there are just a few things that I want to point out to you about the individual that we see here in this 15th verse. It talks about he that walks righteously. And of course, what comes to mind is that great initial psalm, Psalm 1, about the blessed man. And basically, when you look at Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3, you find out where the blessed man doesn't walk, where the righteous man, the godly man, doesn't walk. You also find out in Psalm 1 that who that individual doesn't take counsel from nor strike up friendships with, simply because there's not any compatibility between the godly man and the wicked man. There's no point of friendship. When you think about this matter of where it says here, he walks righteously. Case in point, if we can draw back to Sunday morning's message. Remember we were talking about the three groups of people that are mentioned in Luke 3? There were the soldiers, there were the Pharisees, and there were just a gathering of the people. And basically the Lord gave admonition to each one so that when we talk about walking righteously, case in point, it all centered around covetousness and versus contentedness. And so that we would understand that given the circumstances of life and the way that, people or the difficulties that people find themselves in, the temptations that people face, how they respond to that determines whether or not you're able to paint a righteous brush across that or whether there is there's disappointment in it. And so when you think about this matter of righteous living, I'm going to give you, if you'll just keep your place here, Job 31 has a very clear portrait of that as an illustration. In Job 31, Job 31. Job 31, verse 13, and the verses that follow after that. Righteous behavior. Now remember, Job is the victim of accusation, unwarranted accusation. And also probably unexpected accusation in light of where it's coming from, basically his friends. Verse 13, if I did despise the cause of my manservant or of my maidservant when they contended with me, what then shall I do when God riseth up and when he visiteth? What shall I answer him? Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? If I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless hath not eaten thereof, for from my youth he was brought up with me as with a father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, and if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless when I saw my help in the gate, then let mine arm fall from my shoulder blade, and my arm be broken from the bone. Now let me give you a little quiz here. When you look at verses like 17 and 19, what New Testament book ought to come to mind when it talks about the reality of genuine faith? What book ought to come to mind? James does. Yeah. James talks about works and faith. Show me thy faith by my works. You know, and faith without works is dead. And Job is just basically given an Old Testament precursor to what James expanded on and basically outlines what a man who walks righteously does, which gives us an idea of what kind of neighbors that we might be looking forward to having in the kingdom age. what will be typical of every neighborhood in the kingdom age. You come back to Isaiah 33 for a minute. And there's a number of things here that basically take us from head to toe. The mouth, the hands, the feet, everything. For example, verse 15 says, "He that walketh righteously," and then the next word, "he speaketh how?" He speaketh uprightly. Basically, what comes out of his mouth is right. It's right. But let me back up on that for just a little bit of an application. If a person speaks and what he speaks is right, can sometimes the right be wrong in terms of the way the individual speaks? You can speak and speak the right thing, but if you don't speak it in the right way, you cut the knee out. Is it kind? Is it true? Is it necessary? That kind of an admonition. Here's an individual that not only speaks right things, but speaks the right things in the right way. And then it says something else about him. It says, "He that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that it, then next it shaketh his hands. He speaketh uprightly, he shaketh his hands." Literally, it's a picture that basically depicts a man's attitude who wants to be rid of something. And of course, the Old Testament, the law always advised those who were in leadership as well as those who had ownership of something, never to be guilty of taking a bribe from the hand of man. And so here's the indication of a righteous man who is offered a bribe, and it is said he shakes his hand, which is to say he won't have anything to do with it. Just get it out of my, get away from me. Shakes his hand at it. And then it says something else about the man. He shaketh his hands from holding of bribes that stoppeth his ears. So we see he speaketh uprightly, he shaketh his hands, and then it says he stoppeth his ears. And also, there the same Hebrew word stop and the word shut, as it concerns the eyes, is exactly the same Hebrew word. Same Hebrew word. And first thing, one of the things I think about when to illustrate this, which is, you can't get more literal than somebody slamming a window shut to cut down on the noise outside or the odor outside. Now, in the summertime, it always seems like whenever we want to have company or whenever we're having cooking out, that the farmer comes with his tractor and his manure spreader. And inasmuch as we are directly downline, westward wind, we get a nice dose of that just at the right time. And there's really, what are you going to do when it's 90 degrees outside but put the window shut? Bail out of the house, go somewhere till it rains. Yes, country perfume is right. But this word, stoppeth the ears and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, is just to bring down the defense on the noise. And again, it talks about shutting the eyes to avoid seeing the evil. I'm thinking too about what Job said. In Job chapter 31, verse 1, he talks about that he made a covenant with his eyes. He made a covenant with his eyes that he would not look upon a maid. A maid. And if you take what Job said, now understand what we're talking about here. We're talking about a righteous man. By the way, was Job righteous? How righteous was Job according to the scriptures? Perfect man. He was anybody like him? Any compare? No. So what he did was he said, I've made a promise. I'm going to shut my eyes to beholding evil. Job mentioned his covenant to not look upon a maid. Now you transfer that over to a New Testament principle. You come to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, where it talks about adultery. But adultery of the kind that never is physical. where there, the sex act is never consummated, but the kind of adultery that takes place between the ears. Because there is a link between what a person sees and what a person thinks. And that necessitates the action here of stopping the ears and shutting the eyes. Literally closing the window. And then we see something else. We already take the idea in verse 15 about walking righteously, involving the stand that a person takes. And the great question that the psalmist asks in Psalm 15:1 about who shall abide in thy holy hill. We see down here that verse 16, he shall dwell on high, this righteous man. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks, the fortresses. Bread shall be given him, waters to be sure. Then thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. Now, I want you to look with me at Psalm 24, where it encompasses the feet of this righteous man. Again, the blessed man of Psalm 1 is clearly said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. But here in Psalm 24, we read verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Then verse 3, question. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand, there's the feet, who shall stand in his holy place? Now, think about this, my friends. When the tribulation period is over, 7 years, and the next 1,000 years unwraps, and we are there in the kingdom, you will be surrounded by people that are described here by Isaiah in Isaiah 33. You yourself having arrived there because of the imputed righteousness of Christ, will be able to stand in the holy place. Stand in the holy place. Where if you fall back to the understanding of the Old Testament, the priests were allowed to stand in the holy place, but only one priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. But there you, without having the obstruction of the veil, you will have access into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. And I don't think you need to worry about the neighborhood watch anymore at that point. I don't think you need to worry about vetting your neighbors anymore, because they're all going to be the same. Monotonously the same. Everybody's just going to be like you. What will you bring to the neighborhood? Well, Isaiah is pretty clear. He shall dwell on high that walketh righteously, walks in his integrity. Basically, everything that you and I have to strive against now and resist now will no longer be an issue there. All of the little temptations that we do battle with now will no longer be on the table. Won't it be wonderful to live in a neighborhood where nobody, including yourself, will have to battle with temptation to sin anymore? Now, does that mean all sin in the neighborhood is going to be eliminated? No, because there's going to be unregenerates that live there. And carryovers, those born of the people who survived the tribulation period, went into the kingdom age, they will bear children. They will be born with a sin nature. They will sin. They will cause a problem. And there will be another fight at the end of the kingdom period. And, of course, then the Lord Jesus takes care of business summarily and quickly at that time. I trust that you will appreciate the look that Isaiah had way down the line in the future. And hope that it's a blessing to your heart. I have a number of things I want to share with you tonight.